to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now that can kind of be difficult, maybe a little hard to understand. Brother Chase, I believe you asked me about that expression some weeks ago, if I remember correctly. In talking, you brought that expression up. Of this little expression here, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, what does that mean? It goes in correspondence with the same thing that the Lord taught concerning loving God and serving God with our whole being. And in doing that, because the law hinges upon these two commandments, the one dealing with God, as in the first four commandments there in Exodus, and then having to do with another, as the scripture says here, for he that loveth another, or is your neighbor, or those of your acquaintances that you come in contact with, those that you have dealings with, that you treat them in correspondence with those last six commandments. Alright? So the scripture says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So it hangs upon this, that we love the Lord and serve the Lord and have no other gods before us and nothing else our focus and attention upon, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. And if we love our neighbor as ourself, and if we owe no man anything but to love one another, then we will not defraud one another, we will not steal from one another, we will not bear false witness against one another, we will not covet what one another has, and so forth and on. I believe that that's in the context that this expression that the Apostle Paul has given, and as he goes on here in this context, and he tells us this very same thing in verse 9. For this, all right, he's just said, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here the scripture is very plain to give us the understanding and the context of exactly, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I believe the Christian law takes in and wraps around the law of God that we read in the Old Testament, for as the moral and the ethical and the religious law of God, I believe that it will take in far as the Ten Commandments, as a lot of folks talk about. You know, there is a discussion among a lot of folks. Is the Ten Commandments for us today? Why, sure they are. Certainly they are. Why would we think otherwise? I tell you, the Apostle Paul has just brought over in the context here in dealing with that we owe to our neighbor, we owe to our relatives, we owe to our spouse, to our children, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to those that we meet, to those that we conduct our life among. We owe it to them, to love them, that we not break these commandments that is listed here in verse 9. And if we think upon it in that sense and in that way, then it puts a new light upon thou shalt not commit it is briefly comprehended, or it is summed up. Summed up. So the Apostle Paul says, if there's anything else contained around this, any other precept, any other commandment relative to this, it is briefly or summed up, comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This has all to do with discipleship. Remember, there's a difference between sonship and discipleship. All of God's elect, all of God's children are His sons, male or female. But not all of the elect, not all of the sons are disciples. This is the focus of the teaching of the apostles. It was the Lord that taught them. It's the Lord that introduced and taught them from the time that He was here upon this earth. The lifestyle that they should live and how they should conduct themselves and how they should live among, especially the community of believers, and especially among the church, among brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to think back and go back to some months ago when we preached, tried to preach several times in several subject matters from the Old Testament, distinguishing and showing the religious activity of the little g's, the little gods, gods of men's imaginations, gods of the heathen, gods of the children of Israel began to embrace and to follow after the patterns and the customs and the ways because they were in and around them, and they began to be polluted and contaminated. The religious activity and worship of Baal and so forth, and Moloch, and so forth and on. And based around that was a lifestyle, and around that religious activity and worship was activity that was immoral, that was lewd, that was provocative, that was not fit for those that name the name of the Lord God Almighty. And then, versus that, is the teachings of the Lord, the teachings of the apostles concerning the Lord's religion, the worship of the Lord. Amen. The worship of the Lord. Amen. There's a difference, a very much talk to us of the difference and the contrast in the Word of God and the worship around God that God commands and dictates. The ethic and the moral standard and behavior of His disciples, of those that name the name. remember. In other words, he will suffer judgment if he turns from his righteousness and as a sow back to the barn, to the watering, and a dog back to the vomit. That righteousness will not be remembered, but what will come upon that individual is the chastening and judgment of the Lord. The scripture teaches us there, especially in Ezekiel, to warn God's people to turn from their wickedness, to look to the Lord God and to His word and His commandments, and to follow after the ways of the Lord, no matter what others are doing, no matter the trend, no matter the fashion of the world. God's people cannot allow Paris, France, Hollywood, all of these other places that are places of influence, that influences this world and the world's ways and the world and decisions, cannot allow those things to influence and to govern our lives. Over and over, the Word of God admonishes and teaches for those that name the name of Christ, for those that name the name of God, for those are endeavoring to seek the Lord and to follow after Him, that we are to come out from among them and be a separate people, saith the Lord. God's people are not to mingle and mangle and to be polluted and contaminated with the affairs and the things of this world and the passions and the trends and that which the world dictates, which is against God, which is against Christ, as Antichrist. Oh, the pressure's there. The peer pressure is there. But we must not succumb, and we cannot succumb to that pressure, to that peer pressure. But our allegiance is to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where our allegiance lies. Notice he said in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is not love as the world defines love. I'm afraid that so many out here in the world, their definition, when it boils right down to it, the word love is lust. And that's not right. That is totally wrong. It is totally foreign to what the scriptures is teaching us. When we talk about love and loving, we're talking about that agape love. We're talking about from that love source that is within us, from that new creation. The Bible teaches us plainly that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In regeneration, the love of God is inbred. The love of God is placed, is manifested within us, and just as faith is. And these other fruit of the Spirit and the abilities and to manifest before that, the ability to manifest is not there because the tree is not there. But when the tree is there, the ability to bear the fruit is there. And you can by the help and the grace of God. So we love from that love of God that is within us to manifest, to work out the love that God has placed within our very being, within our very hearts, that seed of affection, that place it cleaned out, and that new creation worked in by the Spirit of God, by the life-giving voice of the Son of God, when we were born again by the Spirit of the Lord. So when he speaks of loving, he speaks there was the sin and the wickedness that was all around them. And notice what the apostle says to the Romans in chapter verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. God's people, those that would be followers, learners of Jesus Christ, just as you can't pursue the broad way, you can't build upon the sand, and you can't sleep. You can't be unconscious to the commands of the Lord. You can't be separated from endeavor to follow after what the Lord has laid down through His preaching, His everlasting gospel, and through the gospel of the apostles, and through the epistles that we have here in God's Word. And He says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. He's not talking about that things are dead and trespassing sin. He's talking to the disciples. He's writing to the church. And he's warning God's people about being lulled to sleep. Falling asleep. Not being alert. Not being conscious. And you see, we can't allow ourselves to fall asleep. It's time to awake. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Just as they were, we are also. We are closer. We're closer to the end of time. We're closer maybe to the end of our time. We're closer to the realization of our salvation. Not in order to make it sure. Not in order to nail down. To make sure that we have a home in heaven, Lord. Glory. I tell you, the Lord either bought that home or He didn't. The Lord either paid that price for you or He didn't. Yeah. And there's nothing you can do or not do to change that. Amen. But in the realization and in the hope of that eternal life, well, you see, these things also give evidence to the hope that is within us. They give us blessed assurance. Oh, we can see from time to time to be able to follow after the very teachings of the Lord and to abstain, amen, from the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and all of these things that are of the world, and to follow after the teachings of Jesus and be a separate people unto Him. That was the problem of the nation of Israel of old. They just continuously were unfaithful to God. They continuously went after other gods. They continuously went after other ways. They continuously went in that wrong way. They continuously built upon the sand. They would continuously go to sleep. What happened to Samson when he'd go to sleep? And finally, he went to sleep one time too many, and he told him, every time he was getting closer and closer to the very source of his strength in telling the lie. And then finally he was asleep, and they came in and cut off the lockets of his hair. And she said once again for him to wake up, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll be like I've done before. I'll shake myself and I'll get up. And to save us every day, all from this perverted, this crooked, this perverse generation of this old world system that we are living in today. So he told them in this writing, in this context here, that they needed to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when armor of life. The whole armor of God. The fullness of walking with the Lord. Walking in that straight gate, narrow way, building upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And not slumbering and sleeping, but being awake and realizing that the light is shining, the light is here, the gospel day. We're in the day, we're not in the night. You know, the apostle is giving all of this admonishments of walking. You'll see this over and over, walking. Walk in love, because that's what he started out with. And if we mind this, if we love God, and if we love one another, we're going to fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to keep these things that we ought, as he has laid out to us, and as he has spoken there in verse 9. Here it comes again in verse 13. Let us walk. It's a walk. A way of discipleship is a walk. The narrow way is walking in it. Entering in at the straight gate. It's activity. It's movement. It's not complacency. It's not just borderline sitting, straddling the fence. But let us walk. Let us be active. Let us be active in our devotion to the Lord. And what kind of walk is it to be? He tells us here, honestly. It's to be an honest walk. What is that word? What is that word boil down? A proper walk. Let us walk honestly. Let us walk properly. Properly. How do we want to know how to walk properly? In God's word, the teaching of God's word. First of all, we have the law of God written in our heart and in our mind. We have the landscape. We have the framework that's in our heart and mind. And we have the details in God's word that we are to use and that we are to read, meditate, study upon it, be attentive, sit under the sound of the gospel and the teaching of the prescribed method that God has given for the edification of the church, and that is through God called teaching. Elder pastor that God blesses to bring forth and to expound and give the sense then we will treat and respect those that we have contact with. We will treat them in a right way in accordance with the law of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lawgiver to his church. He has commandments. He has teachings. He has a standard that is laid down to us in the Word of God. You know, the gospel preacher has a very hard task. It's a difficult job from this standpoint. I'm preaching and teaching this morning to a congregation, male, female, young, old, different levels of understanding, different levels of maturity. There are things that a four-year-old doesn't need to hear. There are things that a four-year-old doesn't need to know at that particular time. But there's also things that a 10-year-old sure needs for you to hurry up and teach them and tell them, because time is getting on up there to where they will need to know some things. First and foremost, instruction and teaching of God's godliness lies with mamas and daddies. The first institution in this world and in this temporal world is the family. That's why Satan attacks the family so hard. This is why, to break up families, to destroy families. That's the goal. That's the aim of Satan and his cohorts and all of hell. And all I tell you, the job that has been done over the past decades in our society, if the foundations be destroyed, what is the righteous to do? But I'm glad God is on his throne. I tell you, it's hard when the foundations are crumbling. It's hard when the foundations are being destroyed, the pillars of society, the framework. It's just as though it's being blown up with bombs and taken away. But God's precious word still stands, and it is ready. It is proper. It is fitting. It is for us today in 2022, just as it was in the first century when this New Testament was written down, and all of God's word all through time, the very principles that have been stated and established of the holiness and righteousness of God. God is a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The very nature core of God is holy. God's actions, God's conduct is perfect. Never erring. Never a misstep. It's spot on. And that is what our standard, and that is what we are to look to from God's word and to see. Now, we're going to fall short and we're going to fail, but we're talking about a pattern. We're talking about a lifestyle here as the word of God is teaching us. So when he says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambers. Now here's a word. Here's a word you probably don't only hear it read from the Bible. I'm sure this week you haven't heard anybody in conversation use the word chambering or chamber, most likely. Closest thing in which it would mean something else. Another definition might be talking about a chamber where the ammunition goes concerning a gun. But this is not what's under consideration. This is not what we're talking about. Chambering is a King James word. Chamber. Chambering. It is a period, meaning an era of time word. Go back to the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th century. Them folks would Two people not properly married. Two people not honorable marriage. And that's what was talking about in Hebrews chapter 13, when he was teaching that the marriage bed is honorable. The marriage bed is honorable. Now, also this word, chamber, it means a private place. A private room. What you may have read from literature back of that period of time, and from 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and what you may have heard is the expression bedchamber. Bedchamber is a place. It is a room. It is a private room. It is a private room, the bedchamber or the bedroom. And the Bible says, unto married individuals, after God's holy law and after God's holy orders, that marriage bed that they're living together, husband and wife, it's an honorable thing. But here the Apostle Paul is talking about individuals that are living together, they're chambering, and they're living as though they were man and wife. But they are not man and wife. And they are cohabitating, practically 24/7, living together. The Apostle Paul is commanded and teaching that the disciples of Jesus Christ are not to do that. So if someone asks you in the future, because I tell you, our societies have very little about this specific conduct of individuals living as though they were married couples, but they are not married couples, but living as though they were. Here is the text where the Word of God teaches that the disciples of Jesus Christ should not be walking in chambering. Amen, preacher. Not in chambering. And wantonness, lewdness, that which fosters, that which prompts, that which stirs up the lust of the flesh. The disciples of Jesus Christ are not to walk in the dark, not to walk in the night, whereby their conduct or their talking or their dress would be provocative, that would stir up the lust of the flesh of others. This goes back to old man that thing that love. If you love without a godly love, you're not going to be wanting to cause them to sin after the lust of the eye, because we would be acting or looking or talking in a wantonness or lewd type manner. It says, not in strife and envy. That doesn't need a whole lot of comment. But notice, because time's running out, but notice verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, if Jesus is not in you, remember the text, the expression, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you're born again, regenerated, is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Christ is in you. By his Spirit, Christ is in you. So if Christ is not in you, you won't put him on. You can't put him on. So here again, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to the followers of Jesus Christ and teaching them that instead of walking in these ways and walking in these areas and conducting their life and acting in that kind of lifestyle, that they're to put on Christ. You know, we should ask ourselves, would Jesus, can we take Jesus to this place if we go here?
Christ, or we'll have to be very, very devoted. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to have to stand and not waver with what may be coming upon this world, and the evil and the wickedness and the influences of darkness and the pressures of this world system. In the It's wrong. It's still wrong. The tithes, the
ordinance.